Indeed, we don't have much to offer, and yet God receives what we bring. When we bring ourselves before him, he accepts us and receives us just as we are. And yet he wants to give us purpose. He does give us purpose. And he wants us to not stay the same, but to continue to grow in our walk with him. And that's why we worship him. That's why we get into the word of God. That's why we prioritize our relationship with our Lord. And so that's what I want us to do here today. You know, last week we saw Jesus reveal himself to two of his disciples. We're still at that place where Jesus dies on the cross for our forgiveness, for our sins. And then on the third day, he is raised to life again by God, showing the resurrection power, the hope that is made secure as he defeats death and sin and is resurrected. And so remember that when he met Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, he takes the time not to reveal himself immediately, but to take the time to hear how they're doing, to hear their feelings, to hear their thoughts, to hear their doubts. Before then, he shows who he is and emboldens their hearts of faith and encourages them to know that indeed he is alive. And when that's revealed to them, it says, then Jesus, he vanishes. Well, today where we pick up, Jesus is again going to come into the presence of his disciples. You see, now that Cleopas and the other disciple, they've gone to the 11, the original 12 minus Judas, the 11 disciples, and now they are going to talk about it. Say, look, these are the things that we experienced. We saw Jesus. It was definitely him. He is risen. And then Jesus will now make his way here into what I titled today's message, Jesus' Gracious Revelation. You see, when Jesus reveals himself, when he shows himself, when he comes and lets us know who he is, he's always making an offering of sorts. What I mean is he gives us an offer, a way to respond, something to respond to, which ultimately is faith in who he is. And so we're going to look at 3 points together today. The first point being this, that Jesus offers peace. And we're going to look at the book of Luke in chapter 24. We're going to finish off this chapter by looking at verses 36 to 53. But we're going to go through it again like a narrative, like a story together in pieces. But then as a whole, we'll see what Jesus is doing as he graciously reveals himself to us. So let me take a moment to pray before we get into this word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. Lord, speak through me. May I just be your mouthpiece. And would you help everyone to hear what they need to hear? May they have the ears not only to hear, but also the heart that is ready to take in your word so they would listen and learn and live out the things that you call us to do. Myself included, help me even as I preach your word to be receiving it as well. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus offers us peace. Now, when we look at verses 36 through 40, this is what it says. This is the word of God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, what it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So here we see what people might take as Jesus, maybe when he says peace, right? Peace to you. People might just take that at face value and think, okay, well, he probably startled them because he just, you know, it doesn't say he walked through a door, whatever he did. It says he was just in their midst. He was in their presence and they're scared. They're like, whoa, are we seeing a ghost? They think it's a spirit. And so he says, peace to you. And people might take that peace to you as simply, hey guys, calm down. But we see in the words of Jesus Christ that there's actually an offering of true peace that Jesus Christ wants to give to his disciples. You see, Jesus is offering the peace of God, the true peace, eternal peace, the peace that is with God himself, a reconciled relationship with God the Father. And remember, I've taught in the past about this word shalom, this kind of true peace that we have in our relationship with God and our relationship with those around us. And this shalom, this peace that was once held with God, was ruined by sin. And so when Jesus appears to the disciples as a risen, victorious Lord, the risen Savior, when he says peace to you, there's more than just calm down. It's saying, look. Look at what I have secured for you if you would just believe and take it. If you would just receive the peace that I am offering to you. You see, he had conquered death and sin through his own death, and now his resurrection. He took the penalty of sins upon himself. He endured every painstaking eternal consequence for us when he died. But again, the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is alive. And so when he says peace to you, he's saying, I'm offering you peace, a peace that only I can give to you. So, you know, one thing I thought about is just how gracious he is in his offering of this peace. He does rebuke them in some way, and he says, you know, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? But he doesn't just vanish after rebuking them. He doesn't say, I can't believe you guys are still scared. I can't believe you guys are still worried. I still can't believe that you're grieving, or, you know, that you're shocked. Haven't you seen, you were with me when I did all these amazing miracles. Did you not know that I'm truly the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about? Even still, he doesn't say, you all fled, and now I come to you, and you still don't believe that I'm alive? After all I've done for you, you still doubt? No, he doesn't do that, but instead, he graciously reveals himself. And there's something important going on here, that as he reveals himself and offers his peace, he takes it and makes it intentional that they see that indeed his body has been resurrected. You see, they're afraid, oh, is it a spirit? Is, you know, that's come to see us? And Jesus says, no, look, there's flesh, there's bone. He doesn't leave anything to question. He graciously reveals himself. And even as he has given his body for them on the cross, he again presents himself and offers his body, even just for examination, that their faith and their hearts might be stilled. And that when they realize, indeed, this is the Jesus that they saw crucified, dead, and buried, but now that he's risen again, that their faith will be strengthened. That the peace that only God can give, that he's offering right now, as he says, peace to you, the shalom that is reformed through Jesus Christ, that they will receive it. You see, they were distraught, and probably rightly so. I mean, they had so many things going on where they had hopes and just their own ideas of what Jesus Christ would do for Israel, for them, for their lives. And so when they saw him die, a lot of those things were just so confusing to them. So there was grief, there was shock, turmoil in their hearts, even danger. You know, their leader has just been crucified. Are they next? So he, in the midst of this difficulty in their lives, comes to them, graciously offers this peace, and says, look, come, touch and see. I am the risen Lord. And I think that that's what Jesus wants to speak into our hearts today. That maybe there are times where we had put our hope in something, or we had kind of seen and pictured what life is supposed to be like, and then difficulty, hardship, all these different things come into our ways, obstacles, maybe even bad things happening that we never expected. Maybe you're going through that kind of thing now where you're lacking peace in one sense. And I believe Jesus wants to speak peace to you right now. This is not just a sermon point, but it's a truth. Jesus is offering you this true peace. And I heard this story, and this is how the story goes. Long ago, there was a man that sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece, right? So the challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere. And there were paintings from all around the world, far and wide. And finally, the day came where all of these paintings would be revealed that tried to picture peace. And so as every painting was revealed, people saw and they would cheer and they would be so happy to see these pictures of peace. But finally, the tensions grew because there were only two pictures that remained veiled. And as the judge pulled the cover from one of the final two, everyone just kind of stopped because they saw a picture of a beautiful lake. And it was reflecting these beautiful trees. And it was just a picture of what you would think is just serenity. Along the grassy shore, there's a flock of sheep grazing on the greenest of grass. And so the people thought, oh my goodness, this is breathtaking. This has to be the winner of something that pictures peace. Then they got to the final painting and they unveiled it. And the picture was of a tumultuous waterfall crashing on rocks below. A steep cliff where that waterfall came down. The colors were so vibrant. The artistry was so good that the crowd could almost feel how cold that water was, how fast as it rushed down over the edge. There were stormy gray clouds with lightning, and you could almost hear the thunder through this picture. And so the people thought to themselves, how could this be a picture of peace? Maybe they got the assignment wrong. Maybe they read the details incorrectly. But as the people looked closer at the picture, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the waterfall and the waters crashing, there at one of the rock's edge was a small tree hanging on, clinging to the edge of the falls, and one of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters, just out into that waterfall. And there a little bird had made its nest on the elbow of a branch. And there was the picture of a mother bird laying on the eggs of her little ones, undisturbed by the stormy surroundings, undisturbed by this waterfall that could easily destroy her nest and take her eggs along with it. And so in that picture, with its eyes closed, the mother bird covered its little ones. Eyes closed, it manifested peace that transcends earthly turmoil, that is not disturbed or rocked by circumstances. And I remember when I read this story, it's powerful, because oftentimes we do think that peace is the absence of trouble. So we see a picture of a serene lake and green luscious grass and trees and the sun out and everything looks happy. Surely that's peace. But the peace of God is knowing that Jesus is risen. And because of that hope, because of that power, and because he promises that he is with us, no matter what the circumstances are around us, no matter how tumultuous, no matter how crazy and dangerous even they may see, how anxious that would cause other people to be, as Christians, as believers of Jesus who know he's with us no matter what, we can go to him and receive the peace that he offers. Because why? The world can't touch us. Even the worst of circumstances can't truly touch who we are. Why? Because Jesus, he faced the tumult of our sin. He went through the eternal ramifications of our sin and our fallenness, our brokenness upon the cross. And so he secured this peace. Do you have that peace in your life? How often do we equate our circumstances with peace? No, peace that Jesus gives, it's inside. He's with us always. So trust in him, rest easy because he is the risen Lord. Amen. That's the truth of our Jesus Christ. So the second thing, how Jesus graciously reveals himself to us is that he offers us the gospel. Now, this was a point that I made in the previous sermon that I gave, because in the previous passage, you see, Jesus makes it clear that there is something that he wants to make sure that we understand, make sure that we get. So this is what it says in verses 41 to 48. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I'm just going to stop there real quick. I think it's interesting that Jesus, you know, always asks for something to eat, right? I can definitely relate to that. But let's get back to this passage. Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Jesus did the same thing when he met Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple on their road to Emmaus. He spoke through scriptures. He opened up their minds and their hearts to scripture. So we have to remember the importance of scripture, but not only knowing scripture, but what it's all about. At the end of the day, what Jesus here is saying, that all of the things that were given in God's word up to that point pointed to Jesus Christ himself. And so he's preaching the gospel here. He's saying everything had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled through me. And so when Jesus offers the gospel, he's essentially offering himself, showing them how he is the center of the whole story of redemption of humanity. Now, this is something that is so important, because I say in every sermon that I preach, I will preach the gospel. That's my calling. Jesus himself shows me the importance of that. Now, I've heard some pastors kind of use Sunday worship as a time where they go up and they just kind of on their own soapbox, they're just sharing their own opinions about different things, and almost just becomes a social commentary about everything that's going on in the world. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, but the core of the message has to be what Jesus emphasizes even when he returns and he shows his disciples his hands, his feet, that he's eating with them, that he's resurrected. There's something in the scriptures that are essential for the disciples to understand and know, that he has to open up their minds, he has to open up their hearts so that they can receive the gospel. And for us, we know that it's from Genesis all the way to Revelation that indeed everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And then everything after, it's about Jesus and pointing back to what he did in his death and resurrection. So he says, "Thus it is written." He says all these things, repentance, forgiveness of sins, his name proclaimed in all the nations. This is the purpose of our God. This is the purpose of our risen Lord. And so he preaches the resurrection. He preaches the death. And it was all what he did, what he secured, as he offers now the gospel. Now, there is one question here where some people ask, well, what specific Old Testament scriptures is Jesus referring to here? Because if you look through, there's not anything that says specifically the Messiah will be risen on the third day. But what Jesus is talking about is the entirety of the Old Testament scripture. And what I believe is that because Jesus himself is the Word become flesh, he is saying what he prophesied to happen and including that in scripture. That's what he's saying. But there are a couple of passages that I want us to look at that I believe that maybe he used these passages to really let the disciples know who he truly is. One of them comes from Isaiah chapter 53. If you've never read Isaiah chapter 53, I really want to encourage you to go and read through the words of the prophet Isaiah long before Jesus ever came into the world. It was already prophesied what he would go through for our sake. We're going to look at verses 3-5. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Sound familiar? Prophecy, the law, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it pointing to Jesus. We're going to look in a Psalm, in Psalm chapter, well, not chapter 16, but Psalm 16, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Listen to this. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So you see, even in just these two passages, we see that Jesus is saying, I had to suffer. I had to go through these things, take your iniquity, your grief, your sorrows upon myself so that you can experience joy in your life. This is the gospel. And in the psalm that we just read, there's a reality that indeed, physically, even our souls for sure are secure, but even our bodies are ultimately secure. My flesh also dwells secure. You know, we too will experience resurrection. And I need to speak on that a little bit more, because sometimes we kind of think of heaven as, well, that's where our spirits will be, and that's just a place where the spirits are. But all along in the gospel story, creation, and then there's the fall, and then there's redemption through Jesus, and then restoration. That's what we're being restored to. And when Jesus returns, all of us will have a physical body that is resurrected. We've talked about this, right, a little bit. Whether you're cremated or however you might have passed, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you will be restored to glorified bodies. And that's why it's important that Jesus is showing himself, his resurrected body. And so now it says that we are all witnesses and that we must proclaim this same gospel and lead people to repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And there's power in it. Why? Because we know that when we read through scripture, it is God-breathed. We know that when we read through the gospel message, you know, in every single part of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we can see the gospel. You don't have to force the gospel in every single time, but there is Jesus, the Messiah, the one pointed forward to in the law, the prophets and Psalms. And then in the New Testament, clearly he's there, but also now how we live our lives, it always points back to Jesus Christ and who he is. Jesus suffered on our behalf, but God did not let him rot away. His flesh did not rot in that tomb. He did not decay. No, indeed, as the disciples see here, as he graciously reveals himself and offers the gospel, he is alive and well, and therefore so should our hopes, so should our faith be emboldened. And what can we do with that? We bring it to others. We share with others so that they're led to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as well. So I want to ask you that question. Jesus offers us the gospel, but has there been a time where you have offered the gospel to someone else? Have you ever in your life taken the time to share the gospel of Jesus with someone else? Maybe it was your friend. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a coworker. And I'm not saying that you have to go out and, you know, show all these verses and everything, but just the gospel of Jesus, relationship with him. Have you ever taken the moment to explicitly share with them what the gospel is all about? You know, you'd be surprised. I've heard of kids that have grown up in church and they're not really sure exactly what the gospel is. They know all the do's and don'ts about life, the moral code that the Bible teaches, as some churches say that's what it's all about, just living a good life. But no, it's about relationship with Jesus. And so when you have that, have you offered it in the way that you received it? Will you now go and share with others the hope that's in our risen Lord? I hope that we'll do that. What a gracious revelation that offers us this truth. The whole of the Bible is about relationship with Jesus. The whole of the Bible, the commandments and all, is about our relationship with God. Last thing of how Jesus' revelation to us is so gracious is that he offers us the Holy Spirit. This is what verse 49 to 53 says. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, I really want us to pay attention here because it's so very important. We're going to see how it plays out. But the promise of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's talking about. What is this power from on high? It is the promise of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus Christ, to those who follow him. Now, there's a little bit of, not a little bit, but something very clearly at work here that we need to really concentrate on here, right? So we see Jesus Christ, the Son. We see the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we also see that in the end, they're worshiping and blessing God. You see, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. That's the God that we worship, the Trinity, the triune God. This is so important to hold on to in terms of our doctrinal beliefs. There are too many cults that want to separate out Jesus. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the God that we worship. Anyone who tries to lead you otherwise, they're taking you down the wrong track. So when I see this passage, when it says Jesus offers us the Holy Spirit, in a sense, Jesus is offering us, again, the person of God himself, one that he's united with, the most intimate of relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now there's the offer of the Holy Spirit to every believer who places their faith in Jesus Christ. See, we have the gift of knowing that God is always with us and he's always for us forever and ever through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And why do we need to be clothed with this power on high? Ultimately, it goes back to the previous passage that talks about the ministry that God calls us to, that leads people to forgiveness, that leads people to repentance, and leads people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells them, wait in the city for this power to come. Wait in the city, and I'm going to give you the Father's promise that when I go, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And we know that that happens at Pentecost when the disciples, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they're speaking in many different tongues and languages, and people who hear it, what are they hearing? They're hearing the gospel being preached, and there's many people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through that Holy Spirit power. And I think kind of in the same way that he vanished with, you know, Cleopas and the other disciple on their road to Emmaus, now that he has shared with them all that is necessary, He's offered this peace and shown them the picture of God and the relationship to man. As he's offered the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, how it was prophesied, how it was fulfilled through him alone. And now through the offer of the Holy Spirit, it says that he is taken up into the clouds. I just want to kind of, have you ever stopped and thought about that? You know, imagine if I'm giving the benediction and I'm blessing, you know, our church, and then you just start seeing me float, you know, up into the sky, and then I disappear. I mean, maybe somebody's like, yeah, I don't know. But this is such an amazing thing. You know, sometimes we just read it, we're like, oh yeah, okay, the ascension, yeah, we know. But Jesus literally is taken up into heaven. It's an amazing thing. What an awesome thing. But what I want to concentrate on is what's the reaction now of the disciples who see him going. You see, the first time they saw Jesus go, in a sense, is when he died on the cross. And what was their reaction? There was fear. There was anxiety. There was sadness, terrible sadness. There was confusion. Why is this happening? What's going on? How could he be dead? How could he be gone? And yet this time, because they have seen the risen Lord, because Jesus has graciously revealed himself, it's no longer sadness to see him go or fear or confusion to see him go. What happens? They worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they're returning to the temple and continually blessing God. You see how there's that difference? When they see the risen Lord, the victory in his resurrection, the hope secured through Christ Jesus, what a gracious revelation that Jesus gives. And you know, when I read those final verses, they worshiped him with great joy. And they continually in the temple blessing God. You know, I simply can't wait until we are able to gather in person to worship together, to hear one another worshiping and singing songs of praise to our Lord together. But that's something about someone who truly believes in Jesus. I know that we can't always feel it. It's not always the emotion there, but there is a desire in those who know God to worship him, to be joyful together in the Lord, to want more and more of him. They want to be in his presence. They want to obey him. They want to live to just worship him. They want to be in the word. They want to grow deeper in fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to go deeper in the understanding of the gospel. And that's my prayer for our church, that we would have this gracious revelation that Jesus gives as he offers us his peace, as he offers us the gospel, as he offers the Holy Spirit. So if you look at the slide, this final slide, remember that Jesus offers peace. There's shalom. There's peace with God through what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And that leads to peace with others. And there's peace, true peace, even in the midst of hardship, because we know that Jesus is with us. Secondly, Jesus offers the gospel. This is the truth. Jesus Christ makes it clear when he met those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and when he meets his disciples now, he makes sure that they do not get it wrong, that they have scripture opened up so they see that he is central to all of it. And I pray that that will be our hearts as well, the power of the gospel. And now will you offer that same gospel that you have received and share it with others? And if you have not received it yourself, it's there. He offers it to you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again, defeating death and sin, then you can be saved. You can be his now and forever. And I pray that that would be a decision that you make. Lastly, Jesus offers us the Holy Spirit. What an awesome promise of God. We, right now, if you're a believer of Jesus, no matter what you may be going through, God's presence is with you and in you. He empowers us to live for him. God is with us always. Amen. What an awesome truth. What an awesome thing to behold. Jesus' gracious revelation and all that he offers us through it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Everything that you promise, you make good on. And God, you promised, even all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, you promised that you already had a plan in place to work out the redemption and restoration of your creation. And so, Lord, we come to you thanking you that we are not shunned, that we are not completely condemned, but God, that you have graciously revealed yourself, and through that you offer to every single person the opportunity to receive your peace, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection, and then to live out a Holy Spirit-filled life that is empowered and emboldened to know that no matter what we go through, that we are living for you. I pray that our church will be marked by this gracious revelation, that every single one of us would take every day to receive that offer, to accept that offer that Jesus Christ gives to us. Thank you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.